Christ unless the second Sunday in Lent. When I usually get back from walking the dog, I always make the coffee at our household, and Sermon Elizabeth gets up. There's a nice fresh cup of coffee waiting for her. And for those of you who like coffee or can even drink coffee, it's always nice to have that first cup of coffee in the morning. I drink mine black, but Elizabeth usually puts artificial sweetener in hers. The other day, we were listening to the radio, and the person was asking how many people would put 25 teaspoons of sugar in their coffee. And I'm thinking, oh, you want coffee with your sugar? And yet, if you go to Starbucks and order the correct concoction, you can get a coffee with the equivalent of 25 teaspoons of sugar. That sounds just totally incredible. But you know, basically they disguise it so you wouldn't even know. You know it was sweet, but you wouldn't know it was that sweet. And I think in many ways, when we look at the world around us, we see the forces arrayed against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the devil's fairly clever. He doesn't come out with his, you know, a suit, with a red suit and pitchfork and fork-tailed, but rather he sweetens things up so basically things that are deadly sins don't look all that bad. And so what's the only corrective? God's Word. God's Word, which sends us to repentance and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn number 412, May We Thy Precepts, Lord, Fulfill. At the conclusion, we stand and continue with our liturgy on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymn. Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our God. is in the name of the Lord. Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Please be seated. Sunday, the second Sunday of Lent, the Old Testament lesson is written in the 45th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the 20th verse. Thus says the Lord, gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol, and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who's announced this of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. But to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. So far the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is written in the fourth chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, beginning at the first verse. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgressing defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So far the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion speak the Amen. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your steadfast love. To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
O my God, be my rest.
Do not let me be ashamed.
Do not let my enemies be so
holy. Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Good and upright is the Lord. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and truth. For your name's sake, O Lord, Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto
death.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 15th chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the 21st verse. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to Jesus and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. But Jesus answered and said to the woman, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So far, the Holy Gospel. Printed atop page 12 of our hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sit on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the righteous. Amen.
Please be seated. We now join our hearts and voices in hymn 522, When in the Hour of Utmost Need, and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1-4. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, which was read earlier. But the Canaanite woman said, Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered the Canaanite woman and said to her, A woman, your faith is great. Be it done as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, when children are very little, they have trouble gauging what things are worth. For example, if you show a small child a dime or a nickel,
and then ask the child to choose which is more valuable, very often the child will choose the nickel. By the way, you can only do this once. And you may ask, why is that? Because little children usually think that what's bigger is more valuable. But in this case, what's smaller is more valuable. You know, when faced with a choice of table scraps fit for the family pet, or perhaps the green yard waste container, what would you choose? Would you be satisfied with the table scraps, or perhaps try to argue for something a little more substantial? We instinctively know that the table table scraps are leftovers and are in no way comparable to a full plate of food set upon the dinner table. And we may ask ourselves, why would anybody be satisfied with table scraps? But that's exactly the question we face when we read about the Canaanite woman in Matthew's gospel. By the way, the incident is also recorded in the 7th chapter of the gospel according to St. Mark. Not only does she want the table scraps, but she's satisfied with the table scraps. And as a matter of fact, Jesus, in effect, commends her wise choice. And that brings me to my sermon topic for this morning: a great faith accepts little crumbs. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, overcoming obstacles. Secondly, faith has an object. And thirdly, coming with empty hands. When the Canaanite woman came to Jesus, she had to overcome some obstacles to get him to hear her plea. And these weren't minor obstacles. Some are obvious, some not so obvious. First, I guess, and most important, she was a woman. In Middle Eastern culture, it was impolite for a woman to address an unknown man. Men were the important ones in society. Women, not so much. And then she was asking a daughter a favor for her daughter. I mean, women needed a dowry to get married. Sons carried the family name. Daughters didn't. So here we have a woman asking for a favor for her daughter. That's kind of two strikes against you right there. Secondly, she was a Gentile. Jesus said that during his earthly ministry, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and Gentiles aren't part of the house of Israel. Gentiles and Jews didn't get along. As a matter of fact, the rabbis had a name for Gentiles. The rabbis called Gentiles dogs, and that wasn't being complimentary. And I can pretty well guarantee you, if you call someone a dog, that person will not take that as a compliment. Thirdly, she was a Canaanite. We might not pay too much attention to that, but think for a moment as we flip backwards through the Old Testament, and we find out that when the children of Israel were about to go into the land of promise, it was occupied by the Canaanites, who were Baal worshippers and sacrificed their children to Baal. And as a matter of fact, God told the children of Israel at that time to exterminate the inhabitants because of their vile religious practices, kind of like a level 4 physical and spiritual quarantine. This religion was repeatedly condemned throughout the Old Testament. Fourth, and I say this in a qualified way, she apparently came alone. And I think it is entirely possible that since her daughter was possessed by a demon, she was isolated and shunned by both family and neighbors. Fifth, quite obviously, she was a pushy Canaanite woman, and her behavior wasn't appreciated by the disciples. Here the disciples see this woman, and she's shouting and carrying on and elbowing her way to get close to Jesus. She was probably jostling with them, So she tried to get close enough to Jesus to hear her plea. And perhaps the disciples had formed a protective circle around Jesus. And finally, when the disciples couldn't stand it anymore, they said to Jesus, "Do something. Send her away because she's shouting out after us." Sixth, and this might be a little surprising, it appears that Jesus initially gave her a cool reception. When she was finally close enough to get Jesus' attention, he said some things to her that we would consider really off-putting. Yet, she didn't stop. She persisted. She didn't stop shouting. She didn't stop shoving. She did not let the disciples stand in her way. She was not put off by Jesus' initial cool reception, and she overcame every obstacle that was placed in her way. And we might ask why. It's simple. Because faith has an object. The Canaanite woman came to Jesus, and how did she address him? She said what we would consider the two magic words. If this was the old Groucho Marx show, the duck would come down from the ceiling with $100 bill. She called him Lord, and she called him the Son of David. And then she bowed down and worshipped him. So with her lips, her heart, and her body language, she acknowledged who Jesus is. The Lord, the Son of David. Now we may say, well, she saw Jesus. But before even seeing Jesus, she must have heard about Jesus. She knew about Jesus. His reputation had preceded him. When Jesus had performed his miracles, basically those were miracles to show that he was indeed God's Son, the Lord, the Son of David, the Messiah, who had long been promised. He was there to bring deliverance to God's people. His miracles again showed the people and show us as well that when he healed, through that healing, God was working his forgiving agape love in the midst of his people. As a matter of fact, at one point, Jesus asked a hostile crowd, "Tell me, what's easier, to tell this man to pick up his pallet and walk, or to say, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you'?" Did the Canaanite woman know everything there is to know about Jesus? Had she gone through a 2-year confirmation course and was questioned by the elders? Well, actually, we can say no. And so the question is, how much does one need to know in order to be saved? To the early Christians in Rome, Paul wrote, "If thou shalt confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, obviously, this is still Jesus' earthly ministry. So she couldn't have known about his dying or his rising from the dead. But she got the first part correct. With her mouth, she confessed that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of David. He is God's long-promised Messiah. Thus, faith is not a warm, fuzzy feeling floating out in the celestial breezes somewhere. It's no New Age feeling. And saving faith, and that's the only kind we really want to talk about, saving faith always has an object. And the object of saving faith, that faith which clings to life eternal, is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of David. And that was as true when the Canaanite woman was approaching Jesus as it is today. But with that faith in Jesus, we see her coming with empty hands. She came with empty hands, and we might ask, what does that mean? It means that she came and was depending on Jesus' mercy, on his compassion. Matter of fact, she cried out what is reflected in our liturgy. When she cried, "Have mercy upon me," in Greek, that is eleison me kurie, or as we say in English, kurie, Lord, have mercy upon us. The cry of mercy is the equivalent of asking God to show his agape love. It's what Jesus is all about. It's not a cry for justice. Justice is supposed to give us what we deserve. This was a cry for mercy, for receiving what somebody doesn't deserve, earn, or merit. And why should Jesus have cared? She was a Gentile, a Canaanite no less, a dog, a traditional enemy of Israel. But she had faith in Jesus, and so she bowed down at Jesus' feet and she said, "Lord, help me." Now, in the Middle East, argumentation, back and forth banter has long been a tradition. For example, if you go into the Kasbah or into a shop, prices are always negotiable. It's not like when you go into Macy's, there's the price, pay it or find someplace else. They really don't care. Basically, in the Middle East, haggling is the name of the game. And at this juncture, it appears that Jesus engaged in some humorous banter with her. So Jesus bantered with the woman and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies." And here many translations basically mistranslate the word puppies with the word dog. Basically, the word that we're looking at in the original text is the diminutive. It means little dogs, little puppies. You know, kind of like family pets, not the wild feral dogs that are running around on the street. So Jesus says, you know, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies. And the woman gave as good as she took. "Yes, Lord, but even the puppies feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Think about this for a moment. Not for one second is she asking to sit at the table with Jesus and the disciples. She wasn't even asking to be considered one of the children of Israel to whom Jesus had been sent. She was asking for the crumbs. She was asking that she get down and get on her hands and knees like a little puppy and feed from the crumbs that fall from the table. The stuff that we would either feed to the dog or go to the compost heap. As a matter of fact, she was going to be satisfied with the crumbs. She was going to be satisfied with the table scraps. And what crumbs those were. Jesus saw that she was waiting on him. She was without anything in her hands. She was depending totally on Jesus. She was trusting him for whatever it was he was going to give to her. And then Jesus says to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." Little crumbs, but a great faith. A great faith which accepted little crumbs. And why was hers a great faith? Hers was a great faith because she had a great Savior, the object of her faith. And the little crumbs that fell from the table, those crumbs were the gift of deliverance for her daughter, in which in turn gave wholeness and forgiveness. Those crumbs were the very embodiment of the boundless love that God has shown to the world in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of David. As we hear the story of the Canaanite woman who met Jesus, I hope we can put ourselves in her shoes. Because when we look at the Canaanite woman, we should see that there isn't any obstacle that Jesus cannot overcome. And there is no obstacle that should prevent us from coming to him or he to us. He does not call us to form a protective circle around him, but rather to share the love that he has first shown to us. That love, rest for those who are weary and heavy laden. He offers rest from the burden of sin, from the fear of death, and from the bondage of the devil. Because by dying to sin and rising to newness of life, Jesus offers rest and freedom from those traditional enemies, from those traditional obstacles which keep us from him. Today, of course, Jesus offers us more than crumbs from the master's table. Today we know that he came for all, not just to the children of the house of Israel, but to the lost sheep, of whom he is the great shepherd. He comes for Jew and Greek, for male or female, for slave or free. And his word of forgiveness is given to us so that we might live with him and for him in righteousness and holiness. And to this end, Jesus gives us the very bread of life through his word, through the washing and regeneration of holy baptism, through his true blood and body given in Holy Communion. And here our faith is refreshed and strengthened and nurtured. Jesus' wish is that we grow in faith and trust in him, and that we too may have the greatness of faith that the Canaanite woman expressed, and see that the greatness of our faith is but a reflection of the greatness of our Savior. Thus, this is a great faith, not because we are great, not because we are persistent, not because we have elbowed our way to the head of the line to get to Jesus, but rather because we have a great object of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the very Son of David. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sing the offertory, and then we shall receive the offer. give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. The trust of God from thee. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be held in reverence by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house, and we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors, who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger. And may we, in communion with thy church, and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants, and all who are in the border. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end, we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make the mercies of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which are our reasonable service. We would ask that thou wouldst be with all those who are driving the services this day. Set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. Be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill. Let thy hand of healing rest upon them to give them that strength and healing which they need for body, soul, and spirit. And bless those in the medical arts so that all their treatment may be for their betterment. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, Doug, Robert, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, and those whose names on our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. Be with those in our synod who have been called and those who are calling. Send an extra measure of your Holy Spirit to both, so that those who have been called may see where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work, and when our last hour shall come. Support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and with all so taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may ever embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you.